The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you have provided us in your word. We know, Father, that we don't deserve to have good lives here, but you have been so gracious to provide us with knowledge that will help us have good lives, full lives, even long lives. I pray, Father, that we would not be fools this morning and spurn the incredible wisdom that you offer us in your word. I pray instead that you would cause each of us to be attentive to what you say in Proverbs 4, and that you would cause us to actually apply what we hear taught and strive to the best of our ability by the power of your Holy Spirit to do it each and every day. We know, Father, that this would bring about such good in our life. I pray, Father, that for our own sakes, out of your love for us, you would cause us to do this morning, cause us to listen and to truly listen, to actually live it out. I pray, Father, that you would also help me to preach it clearly and effectively, and that this entire time would bring you great honor and glory. That would be a very pleasing part of our day of worship to you. We're dependent on you for these things. We know that we can't do this ourselves, but we trust that you desire to do this, and we certainly know that you have the power to bring it about. So we pray that you would together this morning. It's in your name. Amen. All right. Well, we're not in Genesis, obviously. We'll be starting that next week, and it'll be a great study. I'm very much looking forward to having an opportunity to work through the book of Genesis passage by passage. It's a really incredible book, and will be a lot of fun and hopefully very edifying and transforming for us as well. But today, we're going to do another interim sermon since my dad is sick and we're not able to start our series in Genesis quite yet. And the passage that I picked to preach on today, as often turns out to be the case when you study the Bible, didn't quite mean exactly what I expected it to mean when I picked to preach it. Sometimes it's actually very often what we think a passage in Scripture means turns out to mean something a little bit different, sometimes quite different, when you have a chance to actually dive into it and study it well. And that was certainly the case with this very famous proverb. But that said, this is the proverb that we'll be in today, and I think it is a very appropriate proverb for us to focus on at the start of this new year, 2025, and actually a very good passage for us to consider as a follow-up to the sermon that we heard last week. So last week we had a chance to hear Brandon preach from Deuteronomy 30, where God sets before each one of us, and all of mankind, you could say, the choice between life and obedience or death and disobedience. And today we're going to be considering the question of life again. How can we have life? Not really eternal life, that's not the focus in Proverbs, but how can we have life now? How can we have a good, prosperous life now? We're going to be considering that question again, but not from the angle of obedience to God's law. We're going to approach it instead from the angle of wisdom, from the perspective of wisdom. Now, when I use that word wisdom, I'm using it in a specific way. Wisdom literature refers to a certain kind of literature, a certain genre of literature, you could say. And wisdom, really, in the ancient Israelite tradition, had to do with looking at the world, observing the world, and looking at what leads to success, what leads to good in life, and what things lead to bad in life. And trying to figure out, you know, kind of the order of the world, how the world works, and coming up with, drawing conclusions from that about how to live. What's a good way to live if you want to have a good life? How should we live if you want to have a long life? What things should you do if you want to avoid destruction and death? Looking at how the world works and drawing conclusions based off of that. You might be able to refer to wisdom as the science of living, so to speak. One scholar put it well in his commentary on Proverbs. He said, Proverbs, quote, understands wisdom as thinking and living in accordance with how things actually are. Folly is a way of thinking and living that ignores how things actually are. So if you want longevity in life, if you want prosperity, if you want a blessed life, if you want to flourish in life, then you should take hold of these conclusions that have been drawn about how the world works. Conclusions about what you should do if you want to experience these things for yourself. I certainly want that. I certainly want a happy, blessed, full life. I want to flourish, and I imagine you do as well. And so hopefully you'll be attentive today to what God has to say to us through the ancient Israelite wisdom tradition preserved for us in the book of Proverbs, and specifically here in Proverbs 4. Now, it's very difficult to determine exactly where these sayings originated from. They likely arose or were developed and collected in different contexts in history. Some may have been developed or collected in royal courts, so like training people for service in for service to the king or service to the to the kingdom. Some may have developed in theological schools, like religious schools, but a lot of them may have also developed in the context of the home, in the context of the family. So generation after generation, as parents accumulate knowledge about how the world works and what's a good way to live, how you should live if you want to flourish as a human being, they pass that knowledge down to their children who grew up and pass it down to their children who grew up and pass it down to their children. And so you have these sayings, these wise sayings that accumulate over time and are developed in the context of the family. One of the purposes being to raise up children to live well. In fact, one of the primary audiences of the book of Proverbs and of the passage perhaps today is young men specifically. Parents instructing young men about how to live if they want to live well in this world. Now, the proverb that we're going to look at today is a very famous proverb, but it might be famous for the wrong reasons. By that I mean people might often, they might misunderstand what this proverb is actually getting at. And I don't think this proverb can really be understood without the previous verses, without the two verses that come before it. That's why we're actually going to be preaching not just on Proverbs 23, which is the famous verse, but on Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 23, because I think it's difficult to really get what 23 is saying without the verses that come before it. But this particular proverb, which we're going to be focusing on today about guarding your heart, and then the other one before it, it comes from a lecture that's framed as being given from a parent to a son, being given from a parent perhaps to a young man. And the parent might be metaphorical, might just be like a metaphor of a teacher, to a student, but it might have actually been literal of a parent, instructing his son. You can imagine, maybe if George was a little bit older, perhaps an adolescent, maybe 10 to 19 years old, maybe he's in high school or something, and I'm having a serious conversation with him. Maybe we're having some alone time, just father and son, and we're out on a hike or something like that, and I tell him, George, there are some really important things that I need to talk to you about, that I need to tell you about life. You're almost an adult, and these are some things that you need to know if you want to have a good life. And I tell that to him. That would be perhaps like what we should envision happening here as we hear the father addressing his son, addressing this young man in the lecture, in this lecture from the parent to the son in Proverbs 4. One scholar described this passage as presenting to us, quote, the anatomy of discipleship. And by anatomy there, the scholar is referring to actual body parts, like anatomically body parts. And discipleship, it's not Christian discipleship. Remember, Proverbs is in the Old Testament, it's before Jesus, many of these hundreds of years before Jesus. But it's discipleship in the sense of you have a teacher and you have a student. You have a master and you have a follower, a disciple. And this proverb talks about, this lecture of Proverbs, verses 20 through 27, it talks about the disciple's position to the master's sayings, his devotion or application of himself to the master's sayings. And it's described in terms of this disciple's body parts, like his actual body parts. And you might not get that in your translation. It's unfortunate the way the ESV translates this and some other translations as well. They actually take references in the Hebrew to specific body parts, and instead of translating it as that body part, it'll switch it out for the function of that body part. So like where the Hebrew actually refers to the eye, the ESV might translate it as sight. And so you might not see that one of the things this lecture is doing is actually talking about all the different body parts of the disciple and how those body parts should be directed towards the sayings of the master, in light of the sayings of the master. And as the scholar put it, the disciple's self, quote, the disciple's self is rewritten as a series of body parts. I'm going to actually read verses 20 to 27. I would like for you to follow along with me in your translation. I'm going to read one commentator's translation of this passage that translates it more literally, that actually translates the references to body parts as the body parts that, that they might actually be referring to. So follow along with me starting in verse 20, and you'll get a sense of what I'm talking about here. My son, pay attention to my words. Turn your ear to my sayings. Do not allow them to depart from before your eyes, not sight, but from before your eyes. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and a remedy for one's whole body. Above every watch, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep a crooked mouth away from you and devious lips put far away from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your pupils look straight in front of you. Watch the track for your foot, and let all your ways be steadfast. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Do you hear all the body parts there? Really is. I think that's a good way to describe it, the anatomy of discipleship. The teacher, the parent here, is addressing the different body parts of the disciple, the ear, the heart, the body, the mouth, the lips, the eyes, the pupils, the feet. Do this with this part. 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 Now, there's a lot of different parts there. We're not going to talk about all of them. One of the body parts that are mentioned in this lecture, and it's actually a body part that's mentioned twice, and that part, of course, if you saw the title of the sermon, is the heart. We're going to look at the parents' directions for the heart, the teacher's directions for the heart, for this disciple of the teacher. What does he tell us to do with our hearts? The first half of this lecture, if you noticed, it's really exhorting the student to direct their body parts, their eyes, their ears, their heart, to taking wisdom in, taking these wise sayings in and retaining them. And then the second half of it is focused more on directing these body parts in the path of wisdom. So we're going to be looking at the first half and specifically what that first half says about this body part we call the heart. There's two directions that I want us to look at here. The first we'll summarize with the word retain, and the second we'll summarize with the word restrain. So direction number one we're going to look at is to retain something. We'll see what that is. And the second we're going to look at is to restrain something. Direction number one, retain. Direction number two, restrain. And because I want all the words to rhyme, the third point, which will be how we actually do these directions, is going to be retrain. We're going to retrain ourselves if we actually want to follow these directions. So restrain, and retrain. I made it so it'd be easier to remember, but now I actually just confused myself saying it in that order. But let's look at direction number one first. Retain. Direction number one, retain. By the way, the big idea, if you were to summarize kind of what we're getting at here in this passage, the big idea is that we should live by the words of the wise to live. Live by the words of the wise to live. If you want to live, live by these words. So direction number one, retain. The proverb says in verse 22, it calls us to keep these wise sayings within your heart. It's important, I think, before we ask what he's directing us to do here, to make sure we understand what a heart is. So the heart in the ancient Israelite conception was the seat of our beliefs, of our desires, and of our emotions. The heart is the part of us that thinks, that feels, and that wills to do something. We need to separate our modern conception of the heart, when we refer to the heart metaphorically, from the Hebrew conception of the heart. Sometimes when we think about our heart, you know, we think about love and we think about romance and we think about emotion. And those are certainly functions of the heart in the biblical conception of the word. But sometimes today we separate the heart from the mind. And we think the mind is the part of us that thinks. The mind is the part of us that's rational and that makes decisions. But in the Hebrew conception, the mind, what we would conceive of the mind, those functions would be ascribed to the heart as well. So the heart you can think of as our inward selves. It's the part of us that thinks and feels and desires and believes. And one Bible dictionary put it well. It defined the heart as, quote, the center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of human beings. The center of the physical, mental, and spiritual life of humans. Now, heart might just be used metaphorically here to refer to this inward self, or might just be a direct reference to the inward self. But the ancient Israelites might have also viewed this body part, the heart, as actually having these functions. The same way many people today might view the brain as actually having these functions. And interestingly, they attributed some of these functions to other body parts as well, which might seem kind of strange to us today. Sometimes particular psychological functions were attributed to parts like the liver or the bowels or the kidney, which to us, you know, obviously in our modern understanding of our psychology, we would say that these body parts, you know, don't really play a role in these functions. But for them, they might have actually attributed some of these functions to those body parts. And a lot of these functions that we talked about may have been attributed to the part that they call the heart. In Hebrew, the word is levav. And it might not actually be the same body part that we refer to when we talk about the heart. You know, when we talk about the heart, we're thinking of that part of us in our cardiovascular system, that amazing body part that's pumping blood throughout our body, you know, every second of the day, right? For them, it's difficult to determine what part of the body they're actually referring to exactly. We translate it heart, but it might be a different part that they're referring to sometimes when they use this word. But the main idea for us that's important to understand when we're asking, you know, what part of us is the teacher or the parent addressing here in Proverbs 4, is that the heart is the seat of our beliefs, of our desires, of our emotions. It's addressing our inward self, right? The part of us that I would say is the immaterial part of us. But that said, let's look now at the actual direction that the teacher gives to the student, or that the parent gives to the son, for the heart. He addresses all these different body parts. What does he have to say about this part that we call the heart? Verse 20, you can follow along with me. It says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, your eyes. Keep them within your heart." The first thing we're directed to do is actually to incline our ears to the sayings of the wise. The ears are kind of like the channel to the heart. It's like the way we would view the relationship between our mouth and our stomach, right? If you want something to go into your stomach, it's got to go through your mouth first. If you want food to go in, you put it in your mouth and it goes down your esophagus into your stomach, right? The ears are kind of like that gateway to the heart. If you want something to go into the heart, it's got to go into your ear first, and that's how it goes down into your heart, right? So the first thing we're directed to do, the first body part that's addressed is the ear. We're supposed to incline our ear to the words of the wise, and then those words go down the ears into the heart. Proverbs 2 actually makes a similar point. It says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding." So you want to put the words of the wise in your ears so they go down into your heart. What words are these referring to exactly? Well, they're not the words in this proverb. Some of them might be, but it's probably referring to other collections in the books of in the book of Proverbs, or other wise sayings in the Israelite wisdom tradition. These are the things you want to put in your ears so they go down into your heart. Now, that's a good exhortation to read the rest of Proverbs and to know Proverbs well, so you can actually put it in your heart in the first place. And but I think that we could also extend this this teaching to the rest of Scripture. The Bible is not wisdom literature in the technical sense of the word, or most of the Bible is not wisdom literature in the same sense in which Proverbs is. But I do think it's safe to say that the Bible is one of the is the most important source of guidance for us when we're asking the question, how should we live our lives? And so if we're going to put the words of the wise in our hearts, I think we should also put the word of Scripture in our hearts as well. So the first thing that we're called to do here is to put these words in, but since we're not focusing on the ear, we're focusing on the heart, I want to move on to the next verse and ask, you know, what is he telling us to do with our heart here? Once these words are in, what does he tell us to do with the heart? So verse 21 says, once you take these words in, verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Let them not escape from your eyes. The word is eyes. Keep them within your heart. So in other words, the teacher is saying, don't just receive these words, retain these words. Don't just take them in, keep them there once they're in. I think a good analogy to the words of the wise here would be like my son George. Now, if you know George, he's a two-year-old. If you know him, it might seem like a strange analogy to compare him to wisdom, because in many ways he is not a paradigm of wisdom, I would say. But the sense in which he is very much like the words of the wise is that if you don't keep your eyes on him, he'll be gone. He'll run away. He'll escape you. That's the sense in which we're supposed to keep our eyes on the words of the wise. The same way that when I'm at church, me or Sarah has to keep my eyes on George, it's because if we don't, he's going to be gone. He'll escape us. He'll run away from us. The words of the wise, they will escape you. They'll run from you if you don't keep your eyes on them. They're like a two-year-old child with too much energy. They'll escape if you're not keeping your attention on them. As one person put it, the idea here is that we're to keep these sayings in mind. Keep these sayings in mind. Retain these sayings. Why should we try to keep them in our minds? Well, here's the reason. It's a pretty amazing reason. Verse 22, they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Why should you retain these words? Verse 22, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. When the Proverbs talk about life, they mean something perhaps a little bit different than we might read it to be initially. It's not talking about eternal life. Eternal life is not a focus in the book of Proverbs. It's not talking about like how to be saved or something like that. But life here probably is, it can mean, it can have one of two senses. Sometimes it refers to life in a very literal way, as in keep these sayings and it'll prevent you from dying. You know, keep these sayings and it will preserve your life. Or it might be saying that, you know, if you keep these sayings, it'll increase the length of your days. Sometimes it literally says that following the words of wisdom, living by the words of the wise will prolong your days. It'll lengthen your days. One author described it in terms of preservation of life and prolonging of life, right? That if you keep these words, it'll preserve your life from death or it'll prolong your days. That's one sense in which the Proverbs talk about life in the literal sense, quantity of days. But sometimes the Proverbs also talk about life in a more qualitative sense. They talk about it like we would talk about, you know, not just living, but living, right? Really having life. They might talk about it in terms of you know, moral life, moral vitality, moral flourishing, or spiritual life, you know, having a relationship with God that's flourishing where you have his favor, or even economic vitality, flourishing economically, you know, like actual prosperity, or perhaps flourishing physically even, physical health, physical well-being. These are all quality, this is life in a more using a more qualitative way, having vitality in all of these different areas, vitality in our relationships even. Those are kind of the two senses in which Proverbs will sometimes talk about life. Quantity of life in terms of preservation from death or prolonging your days, and quality, using life qualitatively to discuss vitality in all of these different areas, economic, relational, moral, spiritual, etc. Commentators debate which sense is being used here. Is it talking about life in terms of prolonging your days? Is it talking about life in terms of prosperity? Is it talking about life in terms of, you know, your moral life, moral flourishing? Whichever the specific sense is, I think that this proverb would be true regardless of which sense you're referring to. I think that all of these senses of life would be true in the context of this proverb. Would certainly apply in the context of this proverb. Certainly, moral life is in view here. If you're following these teachings, then you will morally flourish, and your relationship with God will flourish as well. But perhaps also some of those other senses of life could be applied in this case too. What's helpful for us to recognize here is that the words of the wise that are discussed in Proverbs 4 are viewed as life, kind of like we would view water to a plant. Right? If you have a plant that is decaying or that's withering and dying, you know, maybe like a lot of our lawns were during the drought when people were concerned about, you know, using water on your lawns, you see a lot of dry grass. You see a lot of dead lawns. But once those lawns start to be watered more, you know, the sprinklers turn back on and they're doused with water on a regular basis, they start to turn green and grow and flourish and they become beautiful. Instead of ugly pieces of landscape to look at when you drive by. Wisdom is like, it's like water to plants. It's life to us. It makes us green. It makes us beautiful. It causes us to flourish like water does for a lawn or for a plant. Or perhaps the way that food does for a human. You know, when you take food in, it nourishes you. It gives you energy. It gives you vitality. It gives you life, right? Wisdom is like that. It gives us life. It makes us flourish. It makes us thrive. It is life in that fuller sense of the word. Living by the words of the wise truly does bring life. It's a force of flourishing. Do you want that? Do you want that kind of flourishing in your life? Do you want life like that? I would imagine you do. I certainly do. I don't know how you couldn't want that. The only point that I really want to make here in this first point, I obviously want you to understand the direction to retain it, and we'll talk in the third point about how to actually do this practically. But here, I just want you to feel something of the reason that the parent is giving the child for retaining these words. He's telling this young man, his son, that if you retain these words because these wise sayings are life for you. It's life for you, and it's healing for your bones. Perhaps physical healing or restoration to the fullness of life. Do you feel something of the desire to retain these words when you hear the reason that he gives you for retaining it? He's saying, do this for your own sake. It's in your best interest. Do you want a good life? Do you want life? Then retain these words. Keep them in your heart. Keep them in mind. Put it in a more colloquial way. We'll talk about how to do these in the last point. But for now, I just want this direction to ring loud and clear, to retain these words. And I want you to feel motivated to do it for the reason that the sage gives you to do it, so that you can have life. Now, we get another direction for this body part called the heart in the next verse. And so we'll go ahead and look at that next. The second direction that we get here in Proverbs 4 is to restrain. The first is to retain the words of the wise. The second is to restrain. So verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What does it mean to keep or to guard, as some translations say? Well, it's not the sense in which you might guard a hidden treasure. You know, if you go out on a expedition or something and you discover a treasure on an island and, you know, it's worth a ton of money, you might have someone stay back to guard that treasure, you know, to keep it safe. That's not the sense in which it's probably telling us to guard our heart here. It's more like if a prisoner was taken captive and you were to guard the prisoner to prevent him from doing something bad, to prevent him from hurting you. That's the sense in which we're called to guard our hearts here, to stand guard over our heart, almost like you would a prisoner that you're holding in custody, to restrain it from doing something bad, or as one person put it, to restrain it from plotting evil. Right? Hearts are where plans are hatched. And when we're called to restrain our heart, we're to restrain it from planning wrongdoing, from planning ill, to stand guard over our heart. And the ESV says to do this with all vigilance, but a variation of the text in some of the original manuscripts, the perhaps more likely variation, would mean something more like this quote, the heart must be reckoned as more important than anything else that one needs to restrain. More than anything else that you need to restrain, restrain your heart. There are lots of things that we need to restrain, right? We know that we need to restrain our tongue. Our tongue can get us in a lot of trouble. We say things that can really wreck our lives or wreck other people's lives. We need to restrain our eyes. Our eyes can get us in a lot of trouble. Covetous eyes, you know, longing for what your neighbor has. Lustful eyes, you know, viewing people and objectifying them sexually, right? That can get us into a lot of trouble. We need to restrain our tongue. We need to restrain our eyes. But the parent is saying here to the young man, more than anything else that you need to put a rein on and hold on tight to, that you need to hold back and restrain, restrain your heart. Stand guard over your heart. Restrain it. Why? Verse 23, here's the reason. For from it flow the springs of life. That's why you need to restrain your heart. From it flow the springs of life. More literally, it says, from it the goings out of life. Now, this is a very difficult verse to understand and to translate. Part of this might have to do with the understanding that the heart is actually the center of our physical life as well. But in light of the previous verses, I think these are important to keep together, in light of the previous verses where life is something that is given by wisdom, you know, verse 21 again says, keep the parents' wise sayings within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to their flesh. Life here may be more life in the sense that we talked about. Literal life, like length of days, preservation of life, or life qualitatively in terms of flourishing in all of these different ways, moral, spiritual, economic, relational, etc. That from the heart, this life flows out. From the heart that has these wise sayings within them, which is life, life flows out. That might be the idea that we're getting at here. That the heart is where these life is stored, that it's where these wise sayings, these life-giving sayings are stored, and this life goes out from there. You know, obviously, the heart, it's what controls our activities, right? And so if you have life-giving wisdom in your heart, life-giving words of the wise in your heart, that will flow out in life-giving words and life-giving actions that result in life for you, flourishing for you, perhaps even literal life for you. When we plan evil in our hearts instead, we cut off that stream of life, that flows from a heart with wise sayings in it. When we plan evil in our hearts, we have decay and we have death instead. Living by words of the wise brings life. From the heart, this life flows out of us. When we plan evil, we disrupt that. We cut ourselves off from that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to cut myself off from that. I don't want more decay and death in my life. I want life to flow out from my heart. I want the wise words that are in there, the life that's in there from these wise words, to flow out in life for me. If you want that, then the parent is telling you, as if he's your parent and you're his son, or the teacher's telling you this morning, stand guard over your heart. Stand guard over it. Restrain it from planning evil. Are you actually doing that? Imagine that you're in the military and you're serving somewhere overseas, you know, in a hostile country, you know, a country where there's terrorist, you know, cells, and you know, soldiers are going out and they're capturing terrorists and bringing them back. Let's imagine that a terrorist is brought back to your base, and it's a very dangerous man who's perhaps killed lots of other people. Would you be okay with that terrorist just being in your base unguarded? Or would you want somebody to stand guard over him? You know, maybe with a gun pointed at him to keep him under control, right? I'm assuming you would want somebody guarding him. Your heart can cause you a lot more trouble than a terrorist. Your heart can hurt you a lot more than a terrorist. It can actually kill you too. It can lead to literal death. Bad choices in the heart, planning evil in your heart. If you would want someone standing guard over a terrorist in your base, you should want someone standing guard over your heart. And you're the only person that can stand guard over your heart the way that the parent is telling the young man to stand guard over his heart. You need someone standing guard over this, because if it's not restrained, it can do serious harm to you. So is that you with your heart? Just ask yourself honestly, is that what you do with your heart? Are you standing guard over your inward self to restrain it the way you would restrain a prisoner from doing something bad, from acting out wrongly? Or most of the time, you just let your heart do whatever it wants. You're not in control of your heart. Your heart's more in control of you. You can make it more concrete, you know, kind of give a practical example of what this might look like. If you're tempted to, sexual sin, you know, to develop a relationship with a coworker, with a neighbor, someone of the opposite sex, to have a more intimate relationship with them than you should, to talk with them more than you should, to spend time with them alone that you shouldn't spend, you feel that temptation. Do you allow your heart to plan that course, to move in that direction? Or are you standing guard over your heart to restrain it, to run in and to grab it and to hold it back, to keep it under control, to prevent it from planning sin? Is that you over your heart? It needs to be. If you want life, it needs to be, because life flows out from a heart with wisdom inside. When your heart makes a sinful choice, it can hurt you really, really bad. More than a terrorist can physically beat you and bruise you, it can hurt you terribly. You need to restrain it. It's not optional. If you want life, you need to have a tight rein on your heart to keep it under control for your sake, for your own flourishing. Again, do you feel that? It's one thing to say it and to talk about it like this. I hope the direction itself that we're given here from the parent is clear. But is the reason that he's given you motivating you to want to do that? That's, again, the only application I want in this point, like the last one, is for you to actually feel the motivation that the parent is giving to the son to keep this direction. Do you feel that your heart is where life flows out from? That life in the full sense of the word flows out from a heart with wise sayings in it. And that if you don't guard your heart, restrain it from planning evil, you will be cutting yourself off from life, from that stream of life. Does that make you want to actually guard your heart? If you want to have life, you have to guard it. You have to restrain it like you would prisoner in custody. Well, we've heard the parents' directions. Perhaps these are directions that were passed down from his father and passed down from his father before him and his father before him and his before him, passed down to him and now passed down to you today, preserved in this wonderful collection of sayings in the Bible. You've heard these directions to keep the words of the wise in your heart and to restrain your heart from planning evil. The direction number one, to retain. Direction number two, to restrain. You've heard the directions, and you've hopefully felt yourself motivated to do them. Living by the words of the wise brings life, life in the full sense of the word. Hopefully you feel a desire to do them. So the last question, of course, which we have to ask is, how can we actually do this? how can we do this practically? How can we keep direction number one, to retain, and direction number two, to restrain? Well, I'll give you a third word, which sounds just like the others, and it's retrain. If you want to do this, you're going to have to retrain yourself a little bit. So point number three, how to do this, retrain. On a practical level, I think if you're following direction number one, you will be following direction number two. If you're retaining the words of the wise in your heart, then you're also going to be restraining your heart from evil, naturally. It's going to happen. Let me tell you what I mean. Verse 20 again, if you look with me, the parent says, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, from your eyes. Keep them within your heart." If you're retaining the words of the wise in your mind, then you will be restraining your heart from evil. If you're actively keeping it there in front of you, you're making decisions in light of that, then you're not going to be planning evil in your heart instead. So the question which I would ask is, how can you actively keep it there? Because that's what we want to do. We want to actively keep these words in our minds. We want it to have the guiding influence on our life that they're supposed to have. In order to do that, we need to keep them before us. How can we do that? There's probably many ways, but I'm just going to give you one. One simple way that you can follow these directions. And if you do this, I think it'll change your life. I think it'll not only change your life, I think it'll give you life in the proverbial sense of the word. Here it is. If you want to retain wisdom and restrain your heart from planning wrong, make sure you consult these words before you make decisions during the day. That might sound like a simple thing, like a simple application at first, but I think it's far more powerful than you and I might recognize right now. What I mean by this is, you know, we make decisions all the time during the day, and oftentimes we make decisions without much thought. We, you know, say whatever comes to us in the moment. We do whatever comes to us in the moment. Sometimes we just get up and we let the days happen to us, and we're not really thinking a whole lot about what we're doing before we're doing it, as in before we speak, before we act. One great way to keep these words in mind, keep these words in your mind, to keep them in your heart, is to intentionally put them before you when you're about to speak or when you're about to do something. To deliberately call them to mind before you make a decision. Now, that would take some retraining, obviously, because we normally don't do that. That's the reason why the third word is retrain. We have to retrain ourselves to make decisions like this, to get in the habit about intentionally considering the words of the wise before we make decisions, not just big decisions, like should I take this job or move this way or whatever, or marry this person, but small decisions as well. All this, we make lots of decisions during the day, thinking about the words of the wise before we make decisions, actually striving to live by these words. You can imagine it kind of like if you want to get better at a game. Like, let's say that you want to learn how to play chess, and you buy a couple of books on strategy and on patterns, recognizing patterns, and what approaches are good if you want to deal with this particular defense or whatever. If you want to get good at that game, you should have those books in front of you as you're playing. That way you can consult them and make decisions in light of the guidance that's there. If you want to actually do well, you should keep them there so that way you can consult them before you move, before you make a move, before you make a decision. In the same way, if you want to retain the words of the wise and you want to restrain your heart from planning evil, you should have the instruction manual in your mind looking at it before you make a decision. You should be intentional about consulting it before you act. What would this look like exactly? Well, if we use the example that we used before, we think about sexual sin. Maybe you're tempted to, look at something sinful on your phone, look at something pornographic on your phone, or watch a movie that has pornographic content in it. Or maybe you are tempted to develop a relationship that you shouldn't develop with a member of the opposite sex. Before you decide to do that, you should have the instruction manual in front of you, the words of the wise in front of you, in your mind, and you should consult them. And what you'll find is that, if we're talking specifically about the Proverbs, sexual immorality leads to destruction and death for you. If that's in front of your mind, if you're looking at that instruction manual, so to speak, before you make your move, you're not going to make that move. It'll restrain your heart from planning evil and from moving in that direction, and it'll be retaining the words of the wise because you're keeping them in mind. You're intentionally putting the word before you act, before you make a decision. Is that what you do? Honestly, is that how you make decisions? Do you have the words of the wise? Or perhaps we could extend it to all of Scripture. Do you have that before you in your minds, before you utter a word, or before you take an action during the day? Is it the instruction manual that you have out during the game that you're consulting before you make your move? If not, I would encourage you to retrain yourself to get in that habit. It's a very, very important habit. It's a great way to follow these directions that the parent is giving to his son here. To retain these words in your mind, keep them in your mind, and then to restrain your heart. Keep it like an instruction manual before you. Before you speak, before you act, train yourself to put these before you, to consult them first. We can give other examples of how this might work. If you're, at work and you're tempted to, kind of do your job with, half-heartedly. You feel lazy and you just, you want to go through the day to get your paycheck and go home and do whatever you want the rest of the day. Before you plan that in your heart and you decide to take that course of action, be intentional to, if you're calling the words of the wise to mind, you're putting them before you, you're consulting it like an instruction manual before you make that decision, you're going to find that there's lots of wisdom in working hard, and that working hard leads to prosperity. It leads to prosperity for you. It leads to prosperity for others. And if we're looking at the rest of Scripture, then even if you don't have the passages memorized that talk about work, maybe you'll remember that there's something in there that talks about doing work for our masters, our earthly masters, as if we're doing work for Jesus, because he is our ultimate master. And again, if that's the instruction manual for you, if you're intentionally consulting that before you decide how you're going to act, that's going to restrain your heart from planning to be a lazy employee. And it's also a way of retaining those words, keeping them in mind, because you're being intentional about consulting them before you make a decision. You'll be following those directions, and I say that's going to lead to life for you. It's going to lead to flourishing for you. Spiritual flourishing, your relationship with God's going to flourish. You're going to flourish morally. It might even lead to greater economic prosperity to you, material flourishing for you, right? It'll lead to life. How about relationally, right? Maybe you're frustrated with a friend or a spouse, perhaps they've actually wronged you, right? And you're tempted in your heart to plan to lash out at them, right? In anger, to say something harsh, to say something mean, to say something offensive. If you're intentional about calling the words of the wise to mind before you speak, not as you're speaking or after you're speaking, but before you speak, you're going to find that the tongue's very powerful, and it can set your life on fire. It can burn your relationships to the ground. It can burn your reputation to the ground. And you're going to decide not to do that because you've consulted the instruction manual before you've made your move, right? You were intentional, deliberately calling to mind the words of the wise before you spoke. And I'm telling you, doing that, it's going to bring what? Flourishing to your relationships. It's not only going to save you from, you know, decay and destruction in your relationships, it's going to bring flourishing to your friendships, right? And perhaps to other aspects of your life. One more example, I think you're getting the point. If you're planning how to steward your finances, you know, the Proverbs talk a lot about money. If you're planning, you know, how should I spend the money that God's given me? Right, before you plan, you should be consulting the instruction manual. Before you make a decision on how to act, you should be calling the words of the wise to mind and asking, what does it have to say about this? And what you're going to find is that the Proverbs talk about saving, and they also talk about giving generously. And if you're extending this to the rest of Scripture too, you're going to find a lot of significance and emphasis placed on caring for the needs of others and being generous with what you have and living not just in light of this life, but in light of the life to come. And you're going to think about, you know, simple maxims, perhaps commands like treating others the way you want to be treated. And again, if you're consulting this as your instruction manual before you make a move in the game, it's going to change the way you act. It's going to restrain your heart from planning to use your money just for selfish purposes, right? It's going to restrain your heart from planning wrong, and it's going to retain these words in your mind. This will lead to flourishing for you. It will lead to life for you. It's amazing. I mean, if we just did this, if we retrained ourselves, if we retrained the way we make decisions to actually follow these two directions, it would change our lives, I think. It would revolutionize our lives. I think it would bring lots and lots of flourishing for us. Might even make us live longer, might even make us healthier, bring us life in the sense in which Proverbs are talking about life here. And that's just because of the way the world works. Right, again, when we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about making observations about the way the world is and then figuring out what things lead to good in light of that and what things lead to ill in light of that. Because of the way the world works, if you're retaining the words of the wise in your heart and you're restraining your heart from planning evil, one simple way, of course, by doing that is like we talked about, having that instruction manual in front of you, calling it to mind before you make decisions, before you speak, before you act. If you do that, because of the way the world works, it will result in life for you. If you want life, which I know you do, then this is a habit you should adopt. This is something that you should start retraining yourself to do today. Start the reprogramming process today by intentionally calling the instruction manual to mind, the words of the wise to mind, or even Scripture as a whole to mind before you speak and before you act. Practically live by the words of the wise so that you can live in the full sense. I just want you to consider for a second what it would be like if you adopted this habit. It would be amazing, wouldn't it? I dare you just this week, just try it for a week. Do everything you can before you speak and act to call the words of the wise to mind. Create a reminder for yourself on your phone if you have to, or write a note down on your fridge, or put something on your computer, or have your spouse or your friend ask you frequently throughout the day, before you speak today, are you considering the words of Scripture? Before you act today, are you intentionally thinking about the words of the wise? Have somebody ask you. Have some way of reminding yourself. It's going to take retraining because this is not the way we make decisions. So figure out some way to have this brought before you throughout the day so that you can get in this life-giving habit. I'd encourage you, just try it for a week. See what flourishing results. And I think it'll make you want to keep doing it. That would be my guess. In fact, it might be safe to say that there's a lot more decay and death and destruction in our life than many of us realize, because I don't think this is the way that we often make decisions. I don't think we're using our hearts the way that we're called to here in Proverbs 4 oftentimes. I don't think we're keeping the words of the wise in mind and restraining our heart from planning evil. Perhaps our life lacks a lot more flourishing than it could have as a result. So that's the practical advice I have for you. That's, you want to keep these directions, retrain yourself to call to mind the words of the wise before you speak, before you act. I'll end briefly on the source of power for this. It wouldn't be a good sermon if I didn't talk about this at all. You know, as a Christian, these were written before Christ ever came. But as a Christian, there's an additional source of encouragement that we can have when we're considering how we can actually follow the directions of the wise to have life here, to really flourish here. And you know, in Christ, it's amazing because, you know, Jesus, his kingdom's been inaugurated and he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's actually sent us now his Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, to live with you, to reside with you, and to help you live the way God's called you to live. So for you, not only do you have a new heart in Christ, right, that's no longer enslaved to sin, and that it can actually live the way you've been called to live, but you actually have God with you to help you live like this. You don't have to rely entirely on your own strength. You can rely on him to help you. Again, that's something that I think we're just not cognizant of very much, you know, especially on like a day-to-day basis. We're not really cognizant of the fact that the Holy Spirit, who is a person and who is God, is with you and is there to help you live like God's called you to live. I don't think we rely on him nearly as much as we should. We rely on ourselves a lot. We rely on our willpower, or strength, or discipline, or whatever. But as you're trying to retrain yourself, like we talked about, to get in the habit of calling the words of the wise to mind before you speak or act, don't just rely on your power. You don't have to. Christ has sent you the Holy Spirit. Rely on him, rely on his strength, rely on his power as you seek to live by the words of the wise so that you can truly live, so that you can have life. Rely on him, rely on his strength. And by God's grace, may you experience all of the fullness of life that will bring for you. I want that for myself. I want that for you in 2025. I want life like this. So direction one, retain the words of the wise. Direction two, restrain your heart. How can you do that? Retrain yourself to consult the words of the wise before you make decisions. Let's pray right now that God would help us do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the words of the wise that have been preserved for us in the book of Proverbs and the other wisdom literature of Scripture. And we thank you as well, Father, for the incredible source of guidance that we have in the entirety of your word. I pray, Father, that you would help us follow these two directions. Help each of us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, relying on him, to get in the habit this week of thinking before we act or speak, of calling to mind these words, of putting that instruction manual before us before we make a move. Please, Father, help us to get in this habit. We know that it will bring life for us. We know that you love us and desire that. So please, help us to do this by your Spirit. We're dependent on you and ask that you would bring this to pass for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.